You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Canby Foursquare, how y'all doing? Good. There's stuff up here. I'll give that to Ron. Well, Canby Foursquare, it is good to see some of your faces, some of your eyes. It's just good to be together. We got some non-typical Oregon weather for the last couple days, huh? That was amazing. Went out, was working on going over my sermon yesterday, but just ended up going for miles and miles on a ride on my electric skateboard. Ended up at a buddy's house and asked him to drive me home because I ran out of battery. So thanks, Steve Gustafson, for the drive home. Hey, church, it's good to be with you. Hey, I want to say thank you to some of you who have reached out in the last week or two and just said, hey, Pastor Mark, where are you? And we have been doing a lot of activities with our family, and thank you for your texts and emails. And we are just wrapping up the end of wrestling season. So last weekend, we were away at a wrestling tournament in Bend. It didn't go our way, but we'll get them next time. Darn you, Newberg. Still a rival after all these years. But we've been away with kids and activities, and it's been a really great time. And I know why many of you have reached out, and it's been wonderful to hear from you. You guys have just been like, hey, Pastor Mark, we want to see you here because of all your funny dad jokes. We just miss all your dad jokes, and you're super funny. Where do you come up with all these jokes? And I just want to reveal to you today where I get all my dad jokes. I keep them in my database. Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Church, it is good to be back together. It is good to study God's word together. As Pastor Ron kicked us off last week, we are in the gospel story. Now, we're gonna pause. So just so you know, today we're gonna look at God's word, and I've talked to you about sometimes when I'm preaching, some people say, hey, you're too much like a teacher. Get to the application. Sometimes when I'm teaching, they say you're too much of a preacher, and we need just information. And so today it's going to be more informational. So if that's not your thing, then I'm sorry, and you can zone out just right after you go to canbyfoursquare.com and click donate, and then you can zone out after that. But this morning, what we want to do is we are in this message called the gospel story. And the gospel story, and we need to know what it is that we're looking at. When Pastor Ron, he brought us the message last week, and what we started out at, if we're going to do a study in the Old Testament for the next several months, to take us right up into summer, why did we start in the Gospel of Luke? Why did we start in chapter 24? And there's some really cool information, and Pastor Ron took us through. If you didn't see that sermon last week, go back and you'll get caught up. But what happens is we start off in Luke, and it says the disciples, this was after the death, burial, and resurrection, they were walking the road to Emmaus. They're distraught. They don't know what just happened. They had expectations of what Jesus was doing, what Jesus will do. They had an understanding of what kind of Messiah Jesus would be. And they're walking, and we see this, we get to eavesdrop on this conversation with the disciples. And what happens is it's a funny, funny story with lots of things unpacked. And again, go back and listen to Pastor Ron's sermon. But the disciples, they're on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them. It's kind of a bit of a two-sided coin because Jesus meets them on the road and they don't recognize Jesus. And there's much debate and scholarship that, as you know, books written on as to why they didn't recognize Jesus, as to, you know, was the resurrection, did it literally happen, or was it just spiritual, or was Jesus' body somewhat different? And there's really great discussions that surround that. But interestingly, the disciples don't recognize Jesus. And what Jesus is going to talk to them about is he's going to say in Luke chapter 24, and he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones," not derogatory, just disciples, "you foolish ones, you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things to enter his glory? And in the beginning with Moses, the book of Genesis that we'll look at today, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what we have here is we have the disciples who, they don't recognize Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But then Jesus is going to say, take it further, and he's going to explain to them scripture and how all of scripture pointed to him, the Messiah. Why their expectations of what Jesus should look like, this reigning king, this conquering political Messiah, wasn't that at all. What about a kingdom that would rule all the earth? And no, this kingdom wouldn't come by power. It would be an upside down kingdom that would rule by service, that would rule by humility, that would rule by kindness. And Jesus begins to explain, not only and explains that they don't recognize him physically walking, but that they didn't recognize scripture, and that all of scripture was pointing to Jesus. And this is, as we talked about this series and our hearts were going back and forth on what we would do with the series, the reason why this series was so important is there's probably never been a time in recent history where we need to know God's word. We live in a time where more and more Christians are biblically illiterate. More and more Christians are being brought up in the ways of the Lord without knowing God's word. More families, they're more stressed. There's less bandwidth to get together and pray and to do Bible studies. There's things fighting for our attention with work and two occupations in the home and screens and entertainment. There's so many things for us to be entertained by that we get less and less understanding of scripture. So the heart behind this message is that we go back and we do about a 30,000 foot overview. We're not going to get down into the dirt and the street view, but we're going to go 30,000 feet and look at major stories that point to a Messiah, that point to King Jesus, Messiah. And so what we want to do for the next several months is to look at, what is this unified story? How does it point to Jesus? Because if you're like me, I remember as early on when I was going to church and new to God's word, I would hear preachers talk about, well, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. And you would look at some weird passages, you know, about, you know, stew and a red stew and traded your birthright. And you're like, how does that fit into Jesus? Well, you know, the red stew was red and that's blood on the cross, and stew, it's like the bread of life. So we're hungry for Jesus. Yeah. And I'm sitting there looking at it going, yeah, I don't get it. And you can't blame somebody for that. But when you look at scripture and we go, how does this fit in? What we want to do is we want to look at many stories through the Bible and how they point to one unified story. We want to look at God's word and we want to begin to examine, what does this look like in this place, in this time, in this culture? Now, as a way of illustrating this, I should have undone my markers before. And this will need some audience participation, so be ready out there. For many of us who come to Scripture and we come to God's Word, we come to God's Word with many different things in our past, in our backgrounds. What are things that we are raised with culturally? What are things that we might view Scripture through, like a cultural lens? Like for me, I had a rough upbringing. I didn't have a dad till later on. I had a my mom raised me, and we had a difficult upbringing. So early on in my relationship to the Lord, I saw that there was a father wound there. There was, when I heard the word Father God, those weren't great words in my own personal life. So like my background and how I was raised, that was a lens in which I looked through. What's something else out there? What about our backgrounds? What do we see the Bible through? What are our experiences? Huh? Death of a parent, right? We have tragedies in our life. Maybe some of us early on, we had something traumatic happen to us. We can't help but see the world through the trauma that we feel, right? What's something else?
Legalism.
We might have a religious background, right? We might have grown up opposite of what happened in my life, where you grew up with a high level of Pharisaical living, religious living, that if you just do good, then you'll be good and everything will work out perfect. If you just obey the commands in this book, then life will go great. Your wife will be amazing. Your husband will be awesome. Your sex life will be perfect. Your kids will grow up to be little servants and everything will go well for you. You'll be financially free. Yeah, we could grow up with some legalism. We can grow up with stuff. What are some other things in the way we see the world? What are things that are, what's that?
A broken spirit.
A broken spirit. Yeah, we might have plenty of things in our life where we were not shepherded well. When we grew up, we could have had trauma. What happens? My point here is you all had good thoughts here. We have all these things in our life that we come to Scripture through. And what we have these glasses, and I don't know if you can see it so clearly out here, but we have different colors, right? We have different things. And when we live our life and when we come to God's word, we can't help but see God's word through our cultural understanding. We can't help but see through the lens in which we've been hurt. We can't help but see what's happened to us, because that is a part of our story. We can't help but say, these are our feelings. This is how we feel. And in the practice of Scripture and diving into God's word is really to learn to do our best. We won't ever get rid of it all, but to be able to come to God's word as we clear away some of these things and go, God, just teach me your word. What's it saying? What's it mean? What did it mean to the original readers? What did it mean to the original hearers in this story? How does it touch my life here and now? And then this will cause us to ask much better questions about God's word. And we come together and we look and we'll see patterns, we'll see rhythms, we'll see structures in the Bible. And today, as we look in Genesis, if you're with us, if you're online with us, if you're in the patio, in here in this room, you can turn to Genesis 1. What we are going to do, last week, Pastor Ron started us off in Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, we see kind of the end of the story where Jesus says, hey, didn't you know all this is about me? And what we're going to do now is it's a bit like one of those movies, right? Where a good thriller, I don't know, like Bourne Identity or something like that, you know, a good action movie. That's probably showing my age a little bit. But it starts out with the end, right? I love those movies where it starts out and you see the ending of the movie and then it rewinds to 1 year before or like 2 years prior and it takes you right on back. What we're going to do today is we started out in Luke 24. That is where Jesus tells his disciples, hey, all of Scripture speaks of me. And now we're going to rewind. We're going to go back a few years. We're going to go back to the beginning of time today in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to set ourselves up and say, Lord, would you help us to see the world through a different lens? Would you help us to see the patterns of Scripture? Would you help us to see what we should be looking at through the rest of Scripture? Because it's going to be a wild ride for a few months. It's going to be a fun ride looking at the sermon series and seeing the Old Testament and flying high for 30,000 feet. Great stories that are pointing to Jesus. So, if you can turn in your Bibles, if you're already there, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start moving. So, again, obviously, today we are going to look at Genesis chapter 1, and then next Sunday will be Genesis 2 and 3, and I'll tell you why in just a few minutes why I put those together, because it was supposed to be Genesis 1 and 2. Now, if you don't know or you're unfamiliar with Scripture, or like many of us, I've read the Bible for years, and I missed over that there are two creation accounts. There are actually two creation accounts, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 4, begins the second creation account. So much so that the name for God is different in Genesis 1 and 2, that we see the name Elohim in chapter 1, and then we see the more covenant name in chapter 2 of Yahweh. And they're there for a reason. That chapter 2 really goes with chapter 3 in the fall of man, and we're going to get to that. There's a structure in which we'll look at next week. If you can bring up the chiastic structure, George. Yeah, thank you. So a chiastic structure is A B C D C B A. This is Hebrew writing. This is how Hebrew writes. So a lot of times how we look at a story, the climax is at the end, right? When we're used to a thriller, we're used to watching a movie, and you find out what happens at the end of a movie. That's why you would never watch a movie at the end and then go back. It would be a spoiler, right? But in Hebrew literature and storytelling, the climax is right in the middle. So next week, where we're going, this is going to inform today. Where we're going next week, you'll see that there's this AA structure, and then BB, CC, and then it's going to lead right to chapter 3 of the fall. That's where we're going next week. This structure will be incredibly helpful in understanding the rest of Scripture. Now, today, when we get into creation, we're going to look at the first creation account. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, the whole chapter. So if you read just the first few verses with me, let's go here. In the beginning, God created. Pause. Now, there's many things here to nerd out on as a Bible nerd. There's a lot of things that I can get bogged down, but I'm watching that clock for your sake in the back. But it's important for us to understand that in the beginning, God just was. That God stands outside of time. He stands outside of, there's no beginning, there's no end. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega. I heard an illustration one time where it was talking a bit like if you were to blow bubbles, if you watch kids blow bubbles, that encapsulated in that little bubble is space and time. And there's space and time happening in there. And that God stands on the outside of it. That in the beginning, God, the Creator, He created. That He stands with no beginning, no end. That He rules and that He reigns. And that He stepped into motion all of creation. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out, form without void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be light. And now what we're not going to do is I'm not going to go through all 6 days of creation and rest. But because we're short on time. But what I do want to point out, up here, I had this up. I was feeling really good about this. And my wife came up to me the other day and she's like, oh, we're doing comic books for church. I thought it was cooler than that. But these are the creation accounts. And you look at creation and you'll see day one, top row, day one, day two, day three. And then day four, day five, day six. This is an easier way for us to understand. The Bible is highly structured. The Bible has rhythms and patterns that we can follow. The creation account will be told over and over again. The creation account is actually, we think of it as Genesis chapter 1, but we'll see it again in a couple weeks with Noah's Ark. We'll see it again with Babylon, or the Tower of Babel. We'll see it again, and what happens is with every creation, the enemy decreates. We'll get into that in just a minute. The pattern of Genesis chapter 1, there's light and dark, day 1. day two, that we have the seas and the atmosphere, the air. Then we have the ground and trees and vegetation and mountains. And then here, church, this was helpful for me. On day four, you circle back, and then what rules and those inhabitations are light, the light and dark, the sun and the moon. Day two, okay, we have the sea, and we have the atmosphere, the sky. What rules those? Birds and fish and creepy things that crawl all around. The earth, we have lions and bears and, you know, big things. And what? What is God's pinnacle creation? Man. And then God rests. So the first row is where everything else will rule. So if you have light and dark, the sun and the moon will rule. If you have the sea and the air, that's where fish and birds will rule. If you have earth and ground, that's where animals and man rules. These are a pattern that is in step, and it's a help to memorize Scripture. Now, remember, the way we got the word, remember, how we got Genesis wasn't from a historian. The first 11 chapters of Genesis is ancient history to everyone. To everyone. Meaning, we have no, the person writing this wasn't there. Moses wasn't there. We don't get little Mo until we get to Exodus. So what we have is ancient history. The first four chapters of, or sorry, first 11 chapters of Genesis is telling the history of the whole world. The last, from chapter 12 to 50, is telling the story of Abraham. One people, one person, one line. And so in Genesis, when we look at it, we want to follow these patterns. We want to follow these structures. And what it's all building to is what we're going to find down here. And hang with me all the way to verse 27. So in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, after God has done all that we just saw, he created the atmosphere, he created the skies, he created everything. He created those to rule over. And then he says, let's start in verse 26 and we'll go through 28. Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image. Okay, I'll hold the phone. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are where we get so much theology, so much doctrine, so much of what we believe, things that we stand for, things as creation or as Christians that we hold to as our doctrine and our theology. And the first is let us make man in our image. That is the first hint to what we know as a Trinitarian God. Now, there's, like anything, there's good debate around this. Is this more of like a heavenly host? Like we see this in the book of Job, where God, he turned to the heavenly host and tempted Job. Now, it doesn't seem to be that this is angelic, but this is the first hint as Christians, because we don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. What we do is we put our theology together to understand it as Scripture unfolds theology. This is the first hint that we see at a Trinitarian God. So God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and the birds and the heavens and the earth and all of the earth, over creepy things too. What we see here is there's a chain of command, that we see that there's an order, that there's a structure, that man being made in the likeness of God, he was created to have dominion, to steward the earth, to care for God's earth, to care for the creatures of the earth, to care for what happens on this earth. So it isn't just like, oh, God's got it, he'll take care of it. Like, we actually, it's something that we steward, that we care about. The God he creates out of the Garden of Eden, we'll see this more next week, that the Garden of Eden is a structure. It's a structure, it's a pattern of what the temple will become. Eden resembles the temple where God's people worshiped. And the pattern of that temple will become who Jesus Christ is and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is the Trinitarian theology. What we have here is that we see dominion and ruling, that God's people are meant to steward the things of the earth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. The image of God he was created, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Hello. Married couples, you know what that means. That's why we're having baby dedications, because you guys are fulfilling that commandment. Good job. And to fill the earth and subdue it, you can laugh, it's funny, and have dominion over the sea and the birds and the heavens and on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant, every yielding, and going on down to verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, in the next story, we see that basically God, in chapter 2, God's saying, yeah, it's good, it's good, it's good. I made man, laid down, did the whole rib thing out of man, and then he makes woman, and then all of a sudden it gets very good. And God was like, yeah, Adam was okay, but Eve, very good. And Adam agrees, they get married, they lay with one another, and they have kids. Now, what we see here in this text is so important for the rest of understanding Scripture. This is why. God has taken his image and he has bestowed that on man. It says that God breathed into the nostrils of man. That in chapter 2, when we get there, that out of the dust, out of the dirt that God created and that he formed, and that it's God's breath, and what later will become the Holy Spirit, he breathed into existence man. And it says that he is the image bearer, that he's the image bearer of God. This sets the trajectory of the entire story of the Bible. Because at this point, this isn't a Christian book. Or at this point, it's not for Jewish religion. At this point, it is not, this Bible, this chapter is not designed for creationists and scientists to argue, believe it or not. This isn't to argue about whether or not was creation literally 7 days, or was that figurative. It wasn't meant to argue about. It was meant to draw us into a story and points us to God's people and every person made in the image of God. Or a Latin phrase that we see here called the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei, meaning image of God. That you were made in this image. And what sets this story into motion is for the rest of the Bible, for the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God's judgment on mankind will be because man has sinned against the Imago Dei. That man has sinned against the other image bearer of God. Now, as image bearers, we don't know. There's a lot of writing. When I was in graduate school, we talked a lot. We wrote a lot about the Imago Dei. What does that mean? Is that physical? Is it two legs, two arms, walking upright? Is it spiritual? Well, yeah, probably, because it's not a physical being. In John 4, it tells us that God is not flesh, but he is spirit. So it's a spirit that is, it can't just be like, oh God, he has five fingers, five toes like me. But what does it mean? What does it mean is that we have dominion over all creation, that we rule at the top of the chain over creation, but we're to have compassion like God. We're to have love like God, that we're to have kindness towards others like God, that we are not little gods, but we are made in his image to care, to have compassion, to exercise kindness like God. And what the most amazing part, I mean, the truly the most remarkable part, is what does an image do for us? Think about an image. We have many images, right? Like, right now, we're in the world. We're in a place of deconstruction because of certain images that It's probably a good thing. Certain images that say things about who we are. We look at an image. We can look at an image of a president, and we can go, oh, man, they were a great president. We can look at an image of a bad king or leader, and we can go, oh, that image makes us think of something, right? As image bearers of God, we are designed to see one another and go, that person bears the image of God. That person is made in the image of God. And as I was studying for this, church, and I was thinking about, and we've all been there. We're all wrestling through some stuff right now in life, right? Like, we all have, like, people in our lives that are really hard and difficult, and people that don't even come close to thinking like us, and we don't think like them. And what's happening in American culture and in this place and time is that we have no foundational ground that we both say, okay, this is what it means to be human. This is what it means. This is what we'll both build our argumentation on. This is what we'll say, oh, this is the foundation that we can say this is bedrock, right? As it's getting harder and harder to find those church, hear my heart cry here, that we would be able to say, we're Imago Dei, that we are image bearers of God, and that the person that we struggle with the most bears the same image of God, that we would be able to look and say, that person is made in the image of God, that would be our foundation, that no matter where you're from, no matter what background, no matter how wild somebody's belief is, that our first understanding would be they are made in the image of God. I heard this illustration once from a preacher, and I love it. It's not a real story, so take it lightly. There's this little boy. He's walking along, and he finds an eagle egg. He's walking along out in the woods. You know, he's probably somebody like Ron Swore, and he loves to walk and look at birds. So this little boy is walking around, and he finds this egg. It's a little eagle egg, but what do you do with an eagle egg? He's like, oh, I got chickens. I got prairie chickens at home. So I'm going to take this little egg, and I'm going to take it and put it in the nest with the rest of the chickens. How'd this thing get here? So he goes, and he sets it down in the egg's nest with the chickens. And what do you think happens? Of course, the eagle hatches. And the eagle hatches, and it sees its mommy and daddy. It sees the prairie chickens. It sees the chickens. And so what's it begin to do? It begins to do what chickens do. Begins to dig in the dirt, begins to peck and find bugs. It begins to live like a chicken, you know, flap its wings too hard and fly 3 feet. And it doesn't fly, but it's a prairie chicken. It's an eagle acting like a prairie chicken. Well, one day in the story, the prairie chicken looks up and he sees in the sky, he sees this eagle soaring. And he goes, what is that? And because animals talk in this story. And he says, what is that? And one of the other prairie chickens says, oh, that is the chief of all birds. That is an eagle. And he goes, wow, I want to be like that. And the other chicken says, oh, don't aspire to be like that. You'll never be that. You're just a prairie chicken. And he goes, but that's all I want to be. And he saw the bird, and he was soaring, and it didn't seem like he had to work for it. And he was just soaring. And he says, you could never be that. You are only a prairie chicken. What I love about this very, very elementary image that we have, this little story that I'm giving you, is that, church, I feel like often we just see ourselves as a prairie chicken. I feel like we see others as maybe just a prairie chicken, but yet we were created for so much more. We were created to soar. We're created in the image, in the likeness of God. Why wouldn't we act like that? Why wouldn't we live like that? What an amazing, amazing part of creation. That you bear the image of God, the Creator. That you were created in His image to create. I think this is one of the major reasons today why we get so caught up in consuming. Why we consume things? Why, you know, I think about I have a Mac or an iPad, and it has this image of, like, I could create something. I could be all of a sudden a videographer. I can't. I could not do that, but I carry it around like I could. We consume because we're designed to create. It can be so easy to live like we're prairie chickens. And we look and hear the world around us say, no, you can never be like that. We're in the image. We're the image bearers of God. When people look at you, when people look at us, church, that we are designed to represent God, we're designed to reflect God, that when people see us, that we are his image, what image would they see? As we go through the Bible for the next several months and we go through the Old Testament, we're going to see in just a short amount of time, next week, that Eve, she is going to believe the truth for a lie. That Adam will do the same thing. That Adam has a duty and a calling to be a man and to lead well and to protect and to care for. But what he does is he stands by and does nothing. He doesn't protect the image bearer, Eve. Eve trusts a deceiver. Right after this, we see Cain and Abel, the first murder in the whole world. Cain and Abel. And what happens is this is an assault on the image of God. But when Cain kills Abel, he is killing the image of God. What will happen, the pattern that we'll begin to see, is Noah's Ark. The image of God is being assaulted. That we'll begin to see this pattern, that what God is protecting is image bearers. Church, if we begin to live our life and begin to see others as image bearers of God, I think that this is that bedrock. This is that foundation that we begin and we gather understanding. Where we go, yeah, that person is like me. It's so easy to go, they're nothing like me. They don't vote like me. They don't look like me. They don't act like me. They're not as good as me. No. Like me. They're image bearers of God. They're saved by grace. They're loved by a creator. They, too, were meant to be eagles. They, too, were created in the image of God, like me. Would you bow your heads and pray? Jesus, I just pray that you would take this, and this is not a high and lofty doctrine that is for the ivory towers of academics, but this is real doctrine that touches our life. God, I probably in a room full of most of us who don't see ourselves as bearing the image of God, bearing your image and resembling you, but I pray that today that we would be reminded that we do, and whether we believe that or not, it's true. And so, Lord, I just pray over your image bearers in this room. God, I pray that they would cling to that I am the Imago Dei, that I bear the image of God, the Creator, that he created me and that I would be like him, and that when we would go out of this place that we would see others, that first person that cuts us off right when we get on the highway, that person that can't turn right going left and it just really drives us crazy every Sunday. Lord, will we begin to change our mindset? Will we begin to change our patterns from seeing the patterns in your word? God, will we begin to see people like us that are saved by grace, that were created in your image, that is in need of a Savior? Lord, would you do that? Would you begin to change that in our hearts today? God, I thank you for all of your saints in this room, and I thank you for this time that I'm able to share your word and your truth. Now, would your Holy Spirit do a work in all of our hearts? In your good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.